We live in an extremely rich nation. The gross domestic product of the United States is the sum of all the goods and services produced upon the continental United States. In 2005, that figure was $1.2 trillion worth of goods and services produced by the United States of America. If you go back and you look at the charts of the gross domestic product in the United States, you will see that it has risen, and in some cases has risen drastically since the year 1930. About 2 weeks ago, ExxonMobil posted its second quarter profits. It was the highest quarter profits of any business ever. They posted profits of $11.68 billion for a three-month period. Now, when you think of those numbers, they are staggering, are they not? But my friends, those numbers point to a rich, wealthy, prosperous nation. Let's bring it down to home just a little bit more. Over the last 5 years, the average U.S. citizen spends $850 to $1,050 on Christmas gifts alone. Now, we're almost at that season, are we not? All of us, or maybe some of us, have already begun to buy a few things. I'll bring something home. Kathleen says, "What's that?" I said, "That's a Christmas present. Don't touch it. Don't unwrap it." I got a few movies for the kids, and she says, "You want to watch one?" That wouldn't be too good. Give them an unwrapped gift. I could tell them at least whether the movie was good or bad, though, couldn't I? But can you imagine? We spend $850 to $1,050 per person just on Christmas gifts to give to other people. You know, every one of us live in a fairly nice home, don't we? If you think you don't, then I ask you to travel with me to Guyana, South America. And you'll see that your home is a gorgeous, beautiful mansion compared to what is down there that they live in. Almost every one of us drives a relatively new, dependable automobile, don't we? I look around the audience and you know what I see? I see individuals dressed in relatively fashionable clothing. Had a friend at Brooklyn, he would walk up to me and he says, "Ooh, I sure do like that suit." He said, "It is fashionable when it was in style." I said, "Thank you." I don't know if any of us are going to go without a meal today or tomorrow or the next day or even until the first of the year. We were able to plan and take vacations on a fairly regular basis. Many of us will leave this building and we will travel down to a local restaurant and we'll put out $25, $30, $40 for a dinner meal. And occasionally we'll drop a few bucks and attend a movie, go to a museum, go to an amusement park. My friends, you and I are rich. That's all it is to it. And if we believe anything other than that, then I sincerely believe that you and I are deceiving ourselves. And it is this environment that we live in of riches and wealth that is a battlefront for every Christian who lives today. And the battlefront about which we speak is that battlefront called materialism. Jesus summarized it well in Matthew Chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I find it interesting that he did not say, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Oh no. He said, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. My friends, if my treasures are laid up on earth, that's where my heart is. If, on the other hand, my treasures are laid up in heaven, then that's where my heart is. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Materialism. It's tough to define in a materialistic society, isn't it? Dictionary.com says that materialism can be defined in this manner: a preoccupation with or an overemphasis upon material objects, comforts, and considerations. Now note this last part. To the neglect or total rejection of spiritual, intellectual, and cultural values. Here's what we need to understand. Just because a person is rich, just because a person is wealthy, and just because he has a lot of money, does not in and of itself mean that that is a materialistic individual. Abraham was a wealthy man. He had many flocks and herds, and he was a friend of God. Job was an extremely wealthy man even before he went through his ordeal and his confrontation with God. And afterwards, God doubled everything that he had. Job was proved by God and met that challenge and was wealthy. David was a king of Israel, yet the Bible styles him as a man after God's own heart. Martha, if you had known her in the first century, she would have been considered a wealthy woman, for she owned her own home. Yet she invited Jesus there as a beloved friend and companion on many occasions while he was during his earthly ministry on this earth. Yes, my friends, just because you and I have wealth, just because we have money, that does not in and of itself mean that you and I are materialistic. So the question is, how do I know whether I am? And the second question is, how do I overcome it? Now, if we combined those two questions in one lesson, you wouldn't get dinner today. So we're only going to answer the first question. How do I know if I am a materialistic individual? I sincerely believe that there are several attitudes that materialistic individuals manifest. And when they begin to display these attitudes about wealth and these attitudes about money, then they had better start worrying whether or not they are becoming too materialistic. We're going to be talking about a few of these identification marks in this lesson. The first one: an individual who is materialistic in nature is an individual who has mammon as his master. Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Listen to what he says. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon sounds good to us, right? Because we don't know what it means. You pick up some translations, here's what it says. You cannot serve God and money with a capital M. And that word mammon does mean treasure. It means wealth. It means money. Many times it is money personified as an individual who is standing in bold, direct opposition to God. Notice that Jesus says this idea of servitude is an either or proposition. Either you are serving God or you are serving money, wealth personified. Now, I realize that there are many individuals who are trying to serve both. They're trying to serve God, they're trying to serve money at the same time, and you cannot do that. It's either or, folks. It's one or the other. And those who are materialistic are serving mammon. They are bowing at the altar of wealth. And that has become their God. That leads us to point number two. How do I know whether I am materialistic? I have a love for money. Can we love money? Yes, we can. Did you hear what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24 just a moment ago? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It is possible for me to love my money. Love it. Isn't that what Paul said as well in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10? For the love of money is the root of all evil. I looked up that word, love, and I found that really the whole phrase, love of money, is one word in the Greek language. And guess what kind of love he's talking about when he says love of money? He is talking about a phileo love. It is a brotherly love. A person who loves money does not view his money as a mere means of exchange for goods and services. He doesn't look at his money as a tool that he can use to merely better his life and the lives of other individuals. Oh no! He looks at his money as a buddy. Ooh, my money is my friend. And he has a warm, tender affection for his money. You know, there are some individuals, they can't wait to get their next bank statement so that they can open it up and they can peer down at their friend. There he is. And he's grown so much. And we get mad at our friend if he goes down, don't. Look at that. He's gone down. He's lost weight. Get him up. Right? Feed him a stimulus package. That's where we are today, aren't we? You see, we have to be very careful about how we view those monetary possessions. And if I begin to view them as a companion and an associate, and somebody that I love, and somebody that I hold on to, and somebody that I can talk to, and that I can put my confidence in. Oh, folks, be careful. You're beginning to drift toward a love of money. That leads us to point three. A materialistic individual is one who trusts in his riches. Trusts in. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul gave Timothy a charge. Listen to what he says. Charge them that are rich, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. If it's not possible for a man to trust in his wealth, to trust in his riches, why then did Paul command Timothy to charge the rich not to trust in those riches? Two times in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 10:15, Proverbs 18, verse 11, we find that riches are a strong city to the wealthy. You see, there is what? His trust. They're my strong city. They're my fortified city. They're the thing that protects me. They're the things that bring me security. These are the things that bring me power and prestige. These are the things that enable me to be free. My what? My wealth. Solomon also penned these words in Proverbs 11:18. He that trusteth in riches shall fall. But you see, those who trust in riches are beginning to make wealth their God. My friends, that's materialism. Be careful. Be careful. Point number four. A materialistic individual does not, you can underline that, does not like to give his money, now let me qualify it, for godly things. Doesn't like that. A young man came to Jesus in Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 21 and 22 especially. And he begins to ask Jesus what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. We all know the story, don't we? Folks, there is nothing better than eternal life, is there? There's no greater reward than eternal life. Jesus listed some of the commandments and he says, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Uh-oh. Don't ever ask that question because you might get an answer. Jesus told him, didn't he? Go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. The Bible says that when that young man heard that saying, that he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, I know that's the ultimate test, isn't it? The ultimate test of whether I love my possessions or whether I will give them up in order to have eternal life. That is an ultimate test, isn't it? Be a tough one for any of us. But you see, he loved his possessions more than he loved what was godly and good and right. And he refused to give them up. Refused to give them up. Sometimes that can happen to us in a smaller measure, can it? The church makes an appeal for an additional funds to be raised. We need a little bit more money. Oh, they're always asking for money down there. There's a program that needs to be supported. There's a missionary who needs some funds. There's a work of the church that needs a few dollars in order for it to get started and to get a good toehold and begin well. And there's individuals who refuse to give up anything for those efforts. In fact, it's not just a matter of I won't give it up, but there's a matter of an attitude down inside of them that despises that they have to give up their money for the cause of Christ. That's a dangerous attitude, isn't it? Number five, the materialistic have a tendency not to give away their goods, but to what? To hoard up those goods. Jesus talked about it in Luke 12:15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of his possessions. You know, I've looked at that verse and I've thought about that verse. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of his possessions. And I thought, you know, what is the key element of that verse? What is the key word that needs to be focused on? I believe the key word is that little word, consisteth. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of his possessions. What's that word consisteth mean? I looked it up, and it is the Greek word for the verb to be. To be. My friends, riches do not make the man. Riches do not sustain the man. Riches do not protect the man. Riches do not complete the man. And there is absolutely no way for riches to save the man. My life should not consist in the abundance of things that I possess. Jesus goes on, though. He doesn't just make the statement. He goes on to give a parable, doesn't he? A parable of a rich farmer, and we all know the parable. Had an abundant crop. In fact, he must have had many abundant crops in times past, because now when he brings in all those goods, guess what? He has nowhere to put them. But he wants to. You see, it never crosses his mind, I think I'll just give all these away because I've already got enough. Oh no, what am I going to do with all my goods? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll just build bigger barns. And that's where I'll bestow all my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Ah, just hoard those goods. And God had different plans, didn't he? And God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? You see, all he was interested in is hoarding up his goods, holding on to his goods, storing them up in any measure that he could. And my friends, when death comes, what does it mean? What does it matter? How much you had or did not have. You see, the measure of goods I possess doesn't consist of my life. And if I have that thinking, then something is wrong with me. Whether I'm poor, whether I'm rich, that does not make the man. My life doesn't consist of goods. Life consists of much more than that, doesn't it? You see, when we get materialistic, we start thinking like that. When you hear a man's name, first thing that attaches to, ooh, he's rich. Ooh, he's got a lot of money. Ooh, he's got a big home. Ooh, he drives a nice car. Ooh, he's got a profitable business. It may not be that person's fault. He may not think like that. But sometimes that's the way we think, don't we? Because you see, we're materially driven in our society, and we have to be careful about that. Now we said point number 4 was that a man did not like to give of his goods to what? For godly purposes. We said in point number 5 that this materialistic individual loves to hoard up things for himself, right? He loves to store them away. But here's point number 6. There are times when this individual who is materialistic loves to be self-indulgent. Ooh. I got a little tickle, and I want to tickle it. And I see this little thing that I want to buy, and I see that little thing that I want to buy. And I have this one, and I have that one. I want to go here, I want to go there, I want to do this, I want to do that. And guess what? You just please yourself, and you just indulge yourself with all the wonderful things that you can't afford. And oftentimes in the thinking of these individuals, they believe that if I can just get one more thing, I'll be satisfied. And satisfaction never comes. It never comes. Israel had that problem of self-indulgence. When I say Israel, I'm talking about the northern kingdom of Israel, and Amos, in his prophecy, addresses it. In Amos chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion." In verses 4 through 6, he gives an interesting description of these individuals. Listen to him. "That lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and take lambs out of the flock and calves out of the stall and chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. They drink wine out of bowls and they anoint themselves with the chiefest ointments." Ooh, sounds good, doesn't it? Beds of ivory, folks. Can you imagine? An ivory bed. Somebody bought me a Mont Blanc pen on one occasion. It's got a little ivory tip to it. And I'm just tickled to death to have that little piece of ivory. I can imagine a bed of ivory. And you just stretch yourself out on your couch. Ah! You see, they laid down to eat, didn't they? Go get me a little bit of calf. Go give me a little bit of lamb chops. Mmm. And while you're gone, I'm going to lie here and I'm just going to chant to the sound of the viol. I'm going to listen to the instruments as they are played. I'm going to listen to my Bose stereo system while the food is being prepared. And I think I'll just sip on my huge glass of wine. In fact, I may run over to the spa and have them treat me with the finest of ointments. Self-indulgent people, weren't they? Now here's the problem. It's found in the last part of verse 6. I didn't read that. The Bible says, "But they are not concerned for the situation that is found among Joseph." They are not concerned about the spiritual plight of Ephraim. They are not concerned about the degradation and the apostasy of the nation of Israel itself. They could care less about those spiritual things. They're so concerned about the physical and they're indulging themselves in that. Who cares about spiritual things? Indulge, 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 indulge. And that borders on the very next one. Those individuals who are materialistic in their minds are individuals who have lost their spiritual appetites. Not much there spiritually. Folks, I want to assure you of something. It is possible for you to go through all the right motions externally and be just as far away from God as the rankest apostate. Do you know that? That is possible. You can come here and you can sit in this building. You can praise God. You can go through all the motions that you want to. And you can be just as far from God as you could possibly be. Revelation 3:17. Our Lord is confronting the church at Laodicea. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." There is a wealthy congregation of the Lord's people. You know, I look at several church bulletins that come across my desk and I open up some of them and they'll have a contribution of $13,000, $19,000, $20,000 on one Sunday. I'm going, woo-wee. That's a lot of money. Laodicea was a rich church. Rich, increased with goods. We don't have any need of anything. "But knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked?" Here was a congregation, had all the physical things in the world, but guess what? They were just as wretched spiritually as they could possibly be. Folks, these individuals have their eyes on the wrong things, don't they? They've got their eyes on their goods rather than on God. They have their affection on their wealth and their commodities rather than having their affection on things above. They have a relationship with commodities instead of a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no spiritual appetite. It's scary, isn't it? Lastly, materialistic individuals have a tendency to participate in things that are evil in nature. Now, there's two ways that they might participate in those evil things. Number one, they might participate in fraudulent, evil means of getting more money. Or their wealth may provide them such a lifestyle that all they do is feed their lusts and desires in this world, even if those desires are evil in nature. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 and 10. Folks, there is a picture of wealthy individuals engaging themselves in a lascivious, lustful, sinful lifestyle because of the things that they have. And we see that on a regular basis on our televisions, don't we? Follow the pop singers. Follow the hip-hop singers. And watch what they do, folks. That is the sinful lifestyle that many choose in our society. Here's the key. I've given you eight attitudes that a materialistic individual can have toward his wealth. Eight of them. Now, here's the key. You do not have to have all eight of them to make you materialistic. You can possess just one of those attitudes, and you can be materialistic just because you have the one. Now, the reason I've spent so much time on this is because we do live in a society of materialism, a society of goods and commodities, a society that calls us to want. And individuals are constantly thinking, I've got to have more stuff. I've got to have more goods. I've got to have more toys. And folks, it's easy to become materialistic. The Bible says in Psalm 62, verse 10, if thou become rich, do not set thy heart upon them. Isn't that something? You see, it's a heart problem we're talking about. Really has nothing to do with the wealth. I can be rich, I can be prosperous, and I may not be materialistic at all. Because it all boils down to the heart and how I look and view at those riches. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. My friend, after this lesson, you may not be able just to sit back right now and say, you know, I'm pretty materialistic. Some of you might. But what I challenge you to do is this. I challenge you to take this lesson, go home. You say, well, I don't have the lesson. I didn't write anything down. It's on our website now. Okay? Tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, you'll be able to load the whole lesson. Download it. You've got a copy of it just like I've put it out here today. Audio and on paper. You got no excuse. But look at each one of those points and ask yourself, do I do that? Is that the way I view my riches and my wealth? Because materialism is destroying the United States of America, and it will destroy the church of our Lord as well. My friend, I ask you a question. What if our Lord came and He says, give it all up for me? Would you be willing to do that? Well, in fact, that's exactly what He says, isn't it? He wants us to give it all up and follow Him. Do you need to do that this morning? Maybe you've not become a Christian. We want you to. Through faith, repentance, confession, baptism in water for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Nothing will change that, ever. Maybe you're an erring child of God and you need to repent of sins. You know your spiritual life is far, far from where it needs to be. Maybe you are wrapped up more in the material world than you are in your service to the Master. Do you need to come back? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?